Turning tonight for our scripture reading to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We've been singing of those springs of living water. Come now to a passage that details that truth. And we're going to read from verse 1 of John chapter 4. Those of you who have been with us for a number of weeks now will know that we've been in John's Gospel. Some months ago we spent 8 or 9 weeks in John chapter 3. And then I decided to go back into John chapter 1. We've come through some of the verses in John chapter 1, John chapter 2, the recent weeks, and then we've skipped John chapter 3 and we've moved into John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4. And let's read from the opening verse of the chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they came out of the city and came unto him. We'll finish there at verse 30. We pray the Lord will bless his word and the public reading of it to our hearts this evening. Verse 25 and 26 are the verses I really want to focus our thoughts on. We will look at the entire incident tonight. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Tremendous words, tremendous dialogue between Christ and the woman of Samaria. And it's this story of salvation, the salvation of a Samaritan woman, that I want to draw your attention to, especially this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon his word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this time around Thy Word that we have just now. We pray for Thy blessing, for Thy power, and for the working of Thy Spirit upon hearts. We thank Thee, O Father, for the opportunity to preach the Gospel and to bring, Lord, Thy Word to the hearts of men and women and young people in this meeting. We pray, Lord, for a real sense of Thy presence tonight and a sense of Thy power in this meeting. We pray that Christ will have all the glory and all the honor. So answer prayer for us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, let Thy Word have free course and be glorified. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The opening chapters of John's Gospel record a number of thrilling interviews or events that involve Christ and various Jewish men. In John chapter 1, he spent time with Andrew and with John. And around the same time, in that same chapter, he called Peter and Philip and Nathanael to follow him and become his disciples. In John chapter 2, we find Christ visiting a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And while he's there at that wedding, he miraculously meets a great need. In John chapter 3, we discover Christ with Nicodemus by night. And as the two of them talk together, he explains to Nicodemus the great doctrines of the Word of God and the great necessity of the new birth. Now, those were very important events in the ministry of the Savior. He was dealing with moral Jews, men who by and large had good reputations, men who were of the household of Israel. And of course, Christ dealt with them as he knew them. He dealt with them regarding their own spiritual state as Christ alone could know that. When we move into John chapter 4, we see a similar response from the Savior, but this time in altogether different circumstances and with an altogether different type of character. This chapter opens with Christ leaving Judea for Galilee, and as he makes his way from one place to another, he went through Samaria. And while he was there in that area, he met a Samaritan woman, and he saved her by his grace. Before I go any further with the story of salvation that unfolds in this chapter, I think it's important to note a number of things about our Savior's ministry. Things that are very important for God's people in regard to our service for Jesus Christ and our service, especially in regard to evangelism. Notice from the opening part of the chapter, the constraint upon Christ. Look at verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Many Jews of that day would have argued against that statement. And I say that because at that time the Jews hated the Samaritans. There was a long history of animosity between those two people. And as a result, the Jews, some of the Jews at least, would have refused to travel through that particular area. Instead of travelling through Samaria, they would have crossed Jordan, missed Samaria altogether, and then recrossed the Jordan and came to their final destination. Christ did not take that way. As verse 4 tells us, he must needs go through Samaria. He was not bound by the customs or the habits of the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ had a far greater purpose in his heart and in his mind. He was involved in a far greater work, a far more important aspect of his ministry here. The Lord Jesus Christ was compelled by a far greater desire, a desire to save his people from their sins. And that thought comes to the fore very much when his disciples return from buying meat, and they urge the Savior to eat something there in verse 32 and 34. The Lord responds to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And you can see something there of the earnestness of Jesus Christ, the earnestness that he had for his Father's work. This is what constrained him. Christ delighted to do God's will. Indeed, it was his desire to work while it was yet day, for the night cometh when no man could work. Therefore, he must needs go through Samaria. And this was the constraint upon him. It was the focus of his ministry. Of course, it should be no different for every child of God. Remember what Paul said when he writing to the Corinthians? He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He added that he was constrained by the love of Christ. And Paul was a man with a pressing desire in his heart to do something for the glory of God. He had a pressing desire in his soul, just like the Savior, to please his heavenly Father. And Christ was constrained here to go through this area that he might fulfill the work his Father had given him to do. Believer, we ought to feel the same sense of constraint, compulsion to serve Christ with all our heart, to go that second mile for his glory, to do what we can to win the lost to the Savior. Not only do I see the constraint of Christ here, I see the concern of Christ. Christ going to Samaria and talking with this woman by the well is a classic example of his love for sinners. There are three things that make this highly significant, this interview that he has with this woman. First of all, the Jews had no time for the Samaritans. Secondly, it was not acceptable for a Jewish man to talk to a woman who was a stranger. And the third thing was that this woman was a notorious sinner. She had a notorious past. She came to the well alone and at noontime. That wasn't according to the custom of that day. Usually the woman came later. Later when the sun was not at its height, and oftentimes they came together. But here is this woman coming at noontime. She comes by herself. Why? Because she's a virtual outcast. She's a virtual outcast from her own society. And yet Christ spoke to her. Why? Because he has a genuine interest. A genuine love, a genuine concern, and a genuine compassion for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. He was concerned for this woman. And isn't that just like the Savior? He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. He called the publicans. He delivered those who were possessed by demons. He raised the dead. Why? Because Christ is full of compassion. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Therefore, Christ has a love for sinners. And in the case of this woman, he had a love for the very worst of sinners. But I want you to notice something else here. When Christ met Nicodemus, he met him by night. He met this woman at noon. He met Nicodemus when it was dark. But he met this woman at the well when the sun was at its height. And that's entirely appropriate. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to make it easy for his enemies to attack him. And Christ acted at all times with prudence, with wisdom, and with discernment. He needed to meet this woman in order to save her. He must needs go through Samaria. But he exercised great wisdom. He met her in a public place, and he met her at noontime. Have we a burden for souls? I trust we have. Let us endeavor to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Let us endeavor to use every opportunity we can to speak a word in season to those who are lost in their sin. But let us always exercise wisdom as we do that. Christ's constraint, Christ's concern. Notice the care taken by the Savior. This was a long conversation between Christ and the woman of Samaria. Long and detailed. And through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ shows tremendous patience. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, said this incident reveals Christ's care of individual souls and the fact that he loves to save the worst. I think we might add to that that it shows his long suffering. He was willing to explain and expand on what he said. At times it seems she doesn't understand. So the Lord takes time with her. He teaches her line by line. He takes time point by point. He's very careful in his dealing with this woman. And what a lesson that presents to every child of God seeking to win souls to the Savior. Let us be patient. Let us be patient with those who do not know Christ. And if they don't understand immediately, let us tell it over and over and over again. And I suppose we ought to deal with God's people in the very same way. There are some who don't understand things as quickly as perhaps others think they might. What do we do with a person like that? We teach them again and again and again, and we show patience with them and long-suffering with them, and we seek to instruct them in the things of God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, right there at the sixth hour of the day when the sun is at its height, and Christ takes time with her to tell her the glorious message of the gospel. Now, this was not an accidental meeting. If you mark in your Bible the words in verse 5, what you discover there in that fifth verse, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, speaking of Christ. Then cometh he. Then look also at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. In verse 5, we discover that Christ has come to the well. In verse 7, we discover that this woman comes to the very same well at the very same time. Now, let's never imagine that this was an accident. Let's never imagine for a second that this was just a coincidence. The coming of that woman to the well at the same time when Christ had come to the well and being weary, he sat down at the well. This was in God's plan. It was all in the providence of the Almighty that she would come to that place where Jesus Christ was already sitting. It's not an accident that you're here tonight. Not an accident that you're in a place where Christ is going to be preached. It's in the providence of God, and you ought to take note of that. This is not an accidental time in your life. The fact that Christ has brought you here, that God has so ordered events in your life and events in your day that you're found now in the house of God under the sound of God's word, that is not an accident. It wasn't an accidental meeting, and it certainly wasn't a social meeting either. Christ had not come just to exchange greetings here. He had come to extend his grace. He had not come only to seek for this woman. He had come to save her soul. And tonight we need to understand the entire scene in that light. Everything here from verse 1, everything right through this passage is leading to the salvation of this woman of Samaria. Christ came, Christ spoke, and Christ saved. And in a very simple but powerful way, is that not a summary of Christ's ministry? Christ has come to this world. Christ has spoken, and Christ has come to save. Luke 19 verse 10 tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're not saved tonight, then you need to understand that Christ is the seeking and the saving Savior. What we have here is a classic example of Christ's saving work. The salvation of a Samaritan sinner. And I have three thoughts that I want to draw your attention to as we look at John chapter 4 tonight. It's difficult in some ways to divide this dialogue, this event up into a way that can be presented in a message, in one message, which is my intention tonight. But I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts. If you're not saved, especially, he will speak to your heart and draw you savingly to himself. Notice with me, first of all, the spiritual instruction she received from Christ. The spiritual instruction she received from Christ. It would be entirely wrong to think that this woman was completely ignorant of spiritual things. As she spoke with the Savior here in John chapter 4, it's obvious that she had some knowledge of biblical history. She knew that the well had been opened by Jacob. She speaks of that. She also was aware of the historical animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. She was well aware also of the controversies concerning worship. And then in verse 25, it's clear that she was well acquainted with the scriptural promise of a Messiah. This woman had some idea, some understanding of religious things. She was not completely ignorant. There was some understanding in her mind. She was not void of information when it came to that kind of subject. But for all of that, her knowledge of the true gospel was seriously lacking. Look there at verse 10 of the chapter. Notice what the Savior says. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he will have given thee living water. If thou knewest, if you knew who it is that was speaking to you, if you knew the gift of God, and obviously what Christ is teaching here, what Christ is stressing here, is that this poor woman had no idea who Jesus Christ really was. She had no understanding of the free grace of God for thirsty souls. She had no concept of living water or everlasting life. She had no knowledge of the spiritual nature of the promises of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Those ideas, those truths were foreign to her. She was in the dark. She was in the dark spiritually. She had been blinded by the God of this world. It's true she had knowledge of certain things, certain historical things, but she was ignorant of the most important things of all. And I suggest tonight that's a common scenario. There are multitudes who can tell me of passages of Scripture, multitudes who could tell me the familiar stories of the Bible, the great events of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have a head knowledge of some of the Psalms. They certainly know the names of some of the prophets. They may even have an idea of some theology and some doctrine. They know certain things, they know passages, they know people, they know places in the Word of God. But all the while they have no saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No saving knowledge of the grace of God. And therefore tonight they need to be instructed in the very basics of the gospel. And that's how it was with this woman. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ engages her in conversation, he begins to address these very things. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then look there also at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is Christ teaching her here? He's teaching her four things. He teaches her that this world can never satisfy the thirsty soul. This world can never satisfy the thirsty soul. While this entire incident takes place at a well, and there's much said about water and thirsting and living water and springs of living water, never thirsting again, while that kind of language is used here, I think we need to understand that the significance of this, the significance of this living water and of the well and the water and never thirsting again, it's all spiritual. Christ's words here are dealing with gospel truths. And when he says in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, he was not only speaking of the water in Jacob's well. It's obvious that those who would drink of that water would thirst again. That's why the well was there. So that you could come and be refreshed again and again. He's not only speaking there of the water in the well. He's speaking and talking of those who seek to take their fill of the things of the world. Those who seek to be satisfied by the pleasures and the practices of this age, the pastimes of sin, those who give themselves to the things of the flesh, the sinful things of this world, the empty, hollow things that men love to indulge themselves in. And Christ is stressing here, though a person may drink at that well, and I'll describe it here as the well of the world, although a person may drink at the well of the world, they would never truly be satisfied. They're going to thirst again. And if they come back to the same well and take another drink of that worldly thing, they're going to find themselves thirsty again because the world can never satisfy them. They'll always be thirsting for something more. Always thirsting for something extra. Always thirsting for something again. They would thirst and thirst and thirst, and their thirst would remain because the world can never satisfy that thirst. But the only place that that truth appears in Scripture, in Isaiah 55, the prophet there speaks to the people and says, why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? And would to God, young people tonight would understand that, and older people who are not saved would understand that too. There are multitudes who are trying to find satisfaction in this world. Some will try to find it in their drinking. Some will try to find it in their drug taking. Some will try to find satisfaction in an immoral kind of life. Some will try to find it in themselves, something that they can do by themselves. Some will seek to find satisfaction in anything and everything that this world has to offer, but they're still thirsting. Why do you think the crazes of this world change? Why do you think it is that what is commonplace in 2011 was not commonplace in the 1960s or the 1930s? Why is it that things have changed? Why is it that the pleasures of this world have changed? They change because they never satisfy. And what seemed to please men in the 60s no longer satisfies. Didn't satisfy then, doesn't satisfy now, so something else has to appear. And it still doesn't satisfy. And the person who seeks to take their fill of the world and drink of the sin and the wickedness and the perverseness and the profanity of the world will never, never be satisfied. They're going to thirst. They're going to thirst until their dying day. And they're going to thirst beyond that. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, I read of a man who died in his sin. He lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and he has one request, at least one request initially in that passage, that Lazarus would be sent to dip his finger in water, that he might come and cool that man's tongue, for he was tormented in that flame. What's he doing in hell? He's still thirsting. He was a rich man. Fared sumptuously every day, had everything this world had to offer. He lived and died without Christ, and tonight he's thirsting. Because the world can't meet your need. Young people understand that if you're not saved. The world cannot meet your spiritual need. And Christ, as he speaks to this woman, he tells her, you drink of this, you're going to thirst again. He also teaches her that true salvation is only found in him. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Christ has the living water. What does that refer to? Look at verse 14. He speaks there. I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That living water is the same as everlasting life. Everlasting life is true salvation. And Christ is teaching this woman. He's instructing her here, line by line, point by point. The world cannot satisfy you, but I have true salvation. I can give you something that will satisfy you. Water speaks of cleansing, speaks of washing, speaks of refreshment, speaks of vitality, speaks of life. A person may live without many things. They can't live without water. They can't live without water. It's essential. Without water, there's going to be death. And Christ here is speaking of living water. It's a picture of the abundant grace of God to thirsty sinners. The washing, the cleansing, the vitality, the spiritual and eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. This speaks of salvation, and it's salvation from the power and the penalty of sin. And what Christ is stressing is that it's only found in him. That was the message of the miracle at Cana of Galilee, when Christ turned the water into wine. That salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was stressing exactly the same thing. Nicodemus, you're a religious man. You're a ruler of the Jews. You're a moral person. But you need to be saved. You must be born again. Because salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the fount of living water. And Christ instructs this woman in that great truth. The world can never satisfy the thirsty soul. He teaches her that. He teaches her too that true salvation is only found in him. He also teaches her that this glorious salvation is freely offered. Look at verse 10 again. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 14, the water that I shall give him. So twice in this passage, three times he speaks of that which is given, the gift of God. Ask and he would have given thee living water. And then verse 14, the water that I shall give him. It's the water that I will give him, not the water that I will sell him. Not the water that I will barter him for. Not the water that I will enter into some kind of bargaining agreement. And if he gives me something, I will give him water in return. Christ is saying to this woman, I will give you living water. I will give you everlasting life. The gospel is free. The gospel is free. Christ has paid the price of our redemption when Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross. When he died there as the substitute for sinners. When he died there as the sacrifice for sin. Christ paid the price of our salvation. Therefore he comes to guilty, hell-deserving sinners and he freely offers it to them. Without money and without price. Revelation 22 and 17 stresses the same thing. Let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The gospel is freely offered to sinners. I said there were four things. The fourth thing is that God's salvation through Christ would fully meet every spiritual need. You'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. This would completely and continually and eternally meet the need of the sinner. That's what Christ is teaching. If I were to summarize this, I would simply say that Christ taught this woman that he alone could satisfy the spiritual thirst of her soul. Satisfy that thirst freely and forever. That's what every unsaved person in this service needs to realize tonight. Christ is the gift of God. And Jesus Christ can satisfy your soul. He can bring to you peace and life and joy and pardon. And he can do so forever. No one else and nothing else can do this. Only Christ. And as Christ engages this woman in conversation, that's what he teaches her. The spiritual instruction that she received from Christ. Let's go a little further here. Notice the personal conviction she experienced through Christ. I'm convinced as I read John chapter 4, and commentators and those who have preached on this passage differ on this. Some at least differ, some don't. But I'm convinced as I read through John chapter 4 that throughout this exchange between Christ and this woman, there is something of a spiritual awakening taking place in her heart. The word of Christ is brought to her mind and to her soul. And it begins to penetrate. Her understanding is being enlightened here. The Spirit of God is at work. And as Christ speaks to her and teaches her these things, line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word, the Spirit of God is at work. And although she is still unsure of many things, there's a growing spiritual thirst in her heart. Look at verse 15. She says there, as Christ tells her of this water that would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life, she said to him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now there are two parts to that. She says, give me this water, and then she speaks of, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still a little mixed up here. She's still got problems, still issues in her heart and mind, and as Christ deals with her, I think there's a spiritual awakening here. She's beginning to realize there is something. And she's beginning to become thirsty. She's beginning to see her need now. And Christ begins to deal with an issue that arises in this passage. Look at verse 16, because the Savior says something to her that takes her by surprise. Go call thy husband and come hither. Now note the change here, the change in direction. Up until this point in the conversation has been on water and wells and everlasting springs of water. And the language is symbolical. Now it comes to this point in the conversation, this point in this thrilling account. And the conversation changes, and it now comes to the sins of this woman, to the wickedness and to the waywardness that blighted and marred her life. And it was very convicting for her. It was J.C. Ryle who said, we should learn here the absolute necessity of conviction of sin before a soul can be converted to God. And I think J.C. Ryle was exactly right. The need for conviction. The need for conviction of sin. It's the one thing that's missing in many, many professions of faith. There has been no conviction of sin. The sin issue has not been dealt with. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault. Sometimes it's the evangelist's fault. Salvation has been presented in a way that suggests it's all about joy and contentment and this kind of feeling good about yourself. Sometimes salvation is just referred to in terms of heaven. And when we die and being in heaven with all the angels and all the saints of God, and the sin issue has been ignored. And therefore there's little repentance of sin, a little understanding of the need for repentance. That's not how Jesus Christ dealt with this woman. Her sin needed to be confronted, and so he says to her, go call your husband. You notice here that Christ had a perfect knowledge of her sin. Look at verse 17 and 18. The Lord has said to her in verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. When Christ asked her to go and call her husband, she just simply said, I have no husband. That was all the information she was going to give. She didn't give Christ any other details here. But Christ knew them. Christ knew the details of her life. I don't know whether the previous husbands had all died or whether there had been multiple divorces. What I do know and what Christ knew was that she was living with a man who was not her husband. Whatever the details, it was an immoral relationship. He was not her husband. It may be that he was someone else's husband. Whatever the details, she was a sinner. And Jesus Christ put his finger on her sin. The opening part of the conversation, there's no mention of this. But as Christ deals with this woman, as he presents the gospel to this woman, as he reveals something of himself to this woman, he puts his finger on her sin. And that's what the Lord does when he begins to deal with sinners. I don't know tonight what your particular sin is. But you be sure of this, Jesus Christ does. Is it immoral thoughts? Covetousness? A love of self? Idolatry of one kind or another? Is it fleshly lust? Something that's keeping you from Christ? Something that's focusing your life and taking up your time and your attention? Something you're living for? Spiritual carelessness maybe? Christ knows. And by his Spirit, he puts his finger on it. Just as he did with this woman. What made the Savior ask her, go call your husband? Because Jesus Christ is God. And he knew. He knew the sin of this woman. And men and women tonight, listen to me. Jesus Christ knows your sin. You can hide it from others. You can hide it from your closest relative. But you cannot hide it from Jesus Christ. He is the great searcher of hearts. He knows what is done in secret just as much as he knows what is done as public. He knows the secret sins of your heart as well as he knows the open sins of your hand. He knows them all. And he challenges you about those sins tonight. You'll notice here also that Christ's challenge concerning sin made this woman of Samaria uneasy. And she tried to evade it. You follow the conversation here in John 4 very carefully. Look at verse 11. As Christ tells her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Then look at verse 15, as Christ expands that thought. "Then she said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And then the Lord speaks to her again, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The two previous times when Christ speaks and then stops, she responds by saying, "Sir." But in verse 16, when the Savior says, "Go call thy husband and come hither," the woman answers and says, "I have no husband." There is no "sir" this time. And I suggest to you that immediately identifies her uneasiness. You can almost see her in your mind's eye. You can almost hear her. As Christ says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And immediately she responds, "I have no husband." It hits a raw nerve with her. Her sin is being uncovered here by the all-searching gaze of Jesus Christ. And it makes her feel very, very uncomfortable. She's very uneasy with this. It's an uncomfortable process for her, so much so that she tries to evade the subject. Look at verse 18. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Can you imagine her standing there listening to Christ say this? It was the last question in the world she wanted him to ask. The last question, the last subject in the world she wanted him to address, her immorality. And Christ hits it right there. Hits the nail right on the head with her. And then look at what she says in verse 19. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And she tries to change the subject. She tries to evade this issue of her sin. In fact, I think she can't wait to move away from this subject. Christ has hit on something because he is the all-wise, all-knowing Savior. He has dealt with her sin. He has pinpointed her sin. And she's very uncomfortable with this. And how many are like that? They will talk about anything but their sin. They just don't want to go there. Talk about heaven. Talk about Christ. Talk about the gospel to some degree. Mention sin. Mention their sin. They become extremely uncomfortable and extremely uneasy and try to evade the entire subject. You'll see here also it was impossible for her to deny her sin. Isn't it interesting she doesn't try to correct Christ? She offers no defense when he says to her in verse 17, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." She can't deny it. She offers no defense here. There's a sense of shame. Her secret thoughts, her dark deeds, her wicked lifestyle is known. She knows. She knows because she knows the Old Testament that a prophet would arise who would tell all things. And now here she is, face to face with that prophet. Face to face with Christ. This part of the conversation is intensely and incredibly convicting. There's nowhere she can hide. She couldn't cover over her past. It was there staring her in the face. She's had five husbands. The one that she's living with now is not her husband. And Jesus Christ knows it. She has nowhere to go. She's nowhere to hide. And I think in her heart, as you consider these two themes that Christ has been teaching her, he's been teaching her about everlasting life, and he's now exposing her and her sin. And I wonder, is she thinking, I will never have this everlasting life? Look at my life. Look at my sin. Look at my shame. Look at my wickedness. Look at my lifestyle. I can't disguise this. I can't deny this. And this man has spoken of everlasting life. And now he knows my sin. There's no hope for me. I wonder, is that where you are tonight? Conscious of your sin. God, by His Spirit, has been striving in your heart. By the Holy Ghost, stripping every argument, every prop, every defense you've ever built up around yourself. And God, by His Spirit, has taken all of those things away. And tonight you sit in the service and you know in your heart of hearts you're a sinner before God. And more than that, you know in your heart of hearts that God knows that you're a sinner. And His all-seeing eye is upon you tonight as you sit in this meeting. And you can't deny your sin. You can't deny you're guilty before Him. And you wonder, what is there now for me? The personal conviction she experienced before Christ. And I pray tonight, if you've never felt that, and you're still unsaved, I pray you do feel it. God, in His mercy and grace, so convicts you of your sin that you realize, if you've never realized it before, that you're an undone sinner before Christ. The spiritual instruction she received from Christ, the personal conviction she experienced before Christ, and that leads to the spiritual conversion she enjoyed through Christ. Although the woman was startled by the question regarding her husband and she changed the theme to worship Christ, Christ continued to press home the gospel. Note the words of verse 23 and 24. She changes the theme to worship. And Christ says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then she responds, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. But I go into all the details here. When Christ said to that woman in verse 23, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He was essentially saying to this woman, having taught her some of the truths of the gospel, those essential elements of the gospel, having exposed to her sin and brought this conviction to bear in her heart, He's essentially saying to this woman that He had come to seek her salvation so that she would become a true worshipper of God. Christ had come to seek her salvation so that she would become a true worshipper of God. And when Christ says that, she says in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. And Christ said, I am He. I think at that point her eyes were opened. And she sees this stranger that she has been talking with. The one who has spoken to her about the well and the water. The one who has spoken to her about her sin, who knows all things. When Christ says that regarding the Father seeking some to worship Him, and He says, I am He. Her eyes are opened. Her heart is opened. It speaks there of her in verse 28, leaving her water pot and going her way to the city and saying to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She came with that water pot to draw water out of the well so that she would have something to slake her thirst physically. But that day she had something far better. She drank of that living water, which a person drinks from, never thirsts again spiritually. And she leaves the water pot, the thing that was so important to her. She leaves the water pot and she goes into the city and she gets to the men and she tells them, come see this man. Is not this the Christ? There's a change in her here. Here's the essence of conversion. Here's the evidence of conversion. She's a changed woman. She had been with those men before. The men of the city knew her. She was a familiar character. But now she comes with a story, with a message of Christ. Her language, her life, her desire, her ambition, it's all transformed because she met with Christ. She believed with her heart, she confessed with her mouth that Christ was the Messiah. And as soon as she is saved, she becomes a tremendous missionary, seeking to tell others of the Savior. Those men come to Christ, and many believe on Him. Out of that city of Samaria, they say, now we believe, verse 42, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And her life is changed. The conversion she enjoyed through Christ. Tonight, if you're not saved, that's exactly what you need to know. It's exactly what you need to experience. Come to Christ. Drink of this life-giving water. To drink of Christ Himself. For Christ alone can satisfy your soul. He knows your sin. And if you don't repent of your sin and trust Christ and drink of Him, you will thirst forever. In a lost eternity. And I plead with you tonight to come to Him. And ask of Him and He will give you living water. Ask and you shall receive. May you repent and believe the gospel. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's commit our time to the Lord at the throne of grace. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we've been thinking tonight about the salvation that Christ has, the salvation that Christ gives to thirsty souls. Maybe you're in this service tonight and you're not saved, and you'd love to hear more about this. You'd love to come to Christ. You'd love to talk with someone. Well, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help in any way, then speak to me as you leave the service. If you're with someone, then speak to them, tell them to come and see me. Let's talk over the things of God. Let me show you from God's Word what it is to be saved and know God's great grace. If I can help in any way, someone here, someone watching on the webcast, then do make contact with us. We're very glad to help you if we can. But it's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. And I pray you'll come to Him tonight. Father in heaven, we pray Thou wilt bless Thy Word. We thank Thee for the lessons we learn here, the great truths that we find in this portion. Lord, we pray tonight that Thou would move in hearts and save souls of those gathered in this service. Lord, some young people, some perhaps older who are not saved. Thirsting at the things that can never satisfy them. And here is Christ with a full gospel. Lord, have mercy upon souls, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing tonight. Let Thy word find a resting place in every heart. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.